barbecue, or what is barbecue? That's be pork, I believe, said, and chicken. And that'll be the Miss Linda has tickets for that if you'd like to help out in that area. It's a benefit thing for the by the community. Any other announcements? Anything needs to claim our attention. Anything. If not, as we look together in the book of Colossians, I'm like, Brother IB, the vacation Bible school and all this week kind of made me think about some things. And as we went through some of the lessons in the adult class and the theme of that and what Christ is to those that he came in contact with. But the question that I ponder and I thought about, is Christ the Christ that's above all? I mean, we rationalize that and we scripturally teach that and we study that, but do we really live that in our everyday life? And I think what Paul was trying to help the church at Colossae to understand was that in and through every arena, every area of life, that Christ must be uppermost in our life in order that the world can see him. When we think about our life as a believer and as a Christian, what are we? Why has God left us here? I mean, when he saved us, why didn't he just call us on to glory, just sweep us on out and carry us away to glory? He has left us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to allow the very person and character and personality of Jesus Christ to control our very being so that a lost and dying world can have a reference point to who he really is. And when I say a reference point, because see, when he works in our life, when he takes control of our life, there are some things and some definite things that takes place. And Paul wanted them to understand these things as we look together, because if we do not recognize and understand the magnificence of who Jesus is, then we can never show him to a lost and dying world. I think sometimes maybe the reason we don't witness the way that we should is because the Christ that we say that we have within us is so little to us. Are you with me? But what about Christ? Who is he? Why did he come? What is the purpose of his coming in the world? And we know that he came for that purpose, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And that includes you and that included me. And when we understand that, when we step out in simple childlike faith and we respond to him, and we open our hearts and our lives to him, then he comes in as we invite him into our lives. And when he comes in, there should be some difference in our lives as a person. And I think that's what Paul was relating to the church at Colossae. Would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? There's a lot that can be said in verses before, but I want to pick up, if I may, there in verse 15. He says this. He says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Let that soak in just a moment. Go back up to verse 40. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. I'm working on a message. And the title, I'm trying to title, get it, the title, I've got the title, when is all things? I want you to look at how many times that's mentioned here. It says in verse, that back in verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. There's that word again. All things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or supremacy. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you that it is, that as a child we have the right and the privilege to come to you. And Lord, you know us. You know our failures. And we pray, Lord, that you'll develop us, that we might be people after thine own heart. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us the mind of the Master, more of the spirit of his compassion, and more of his sacrificial and loving heart, that we may recognize and understand, God, what you desire for us and what you want to do in and through us. And Father, I pray tonight that as we look together in your word, your precious, holy, inerrant word, that you would speak to us as your children. And Lord, I know you do not have to holler. You do not have to scream. But you speak to us in the stillness and the still small voice. And Lord, as your children, help us to not only to hear, but to obey. I pray, Father, tonight that you would be glorified in everything that's said and done here. I ask you once again, Lord, as I commit myself to you, undeserving and unworthy as I am, that you would take these feeble lips of clay once again, God, and you would use them and speak through them the truth of your word. Oh, God, that we may be drawn magnetically to the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I pray, Father, tonight that you would bless and be with those that are less fortunate, those on our prayer list, those that were mentioned in the prayer rooms tonight. Lord, there are so many in our community that are going through difficult and trying circumstances of life. There are so many that have incurable, insurmountable odds and diseases in their body. And I know, Lord, that you are the great physician, but I also know, Lord, because of the curse of sin, that pain and death rules and reign. But one day, Lord, you're going to break that curse. And I pray, Father, that we as your children, we would live in such a way, God, that you could take us and use us and help others to look to you and to claim the victory that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, tonight, would you do that which only you can? And even now, oh God, we ask that you would just work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, that above everything, that Jesus would be magnified and lifted up, for it's in his glorious and precious and saving name we pray, and for his name, amen and amen. As we look together at the passage of Scripture, as Paul is relating to them the significance of who Christ really is, the first thing that we point out there, and like I say, we did not go in the first part of the verses. There's a lot can be said there. Maybe we'll back up and catch that. But what I want to understand is this, as we look together tonight in this passage of Scripture, Paul, this magnificent passage in Colossians makes four bold claims on behalf of who Christ is and the very nature, the very character of who he is. And first of all, Paul says, number one in verse 15, he says, in Christ we see the true nature of God. And that's exactly what he says. Look what it says. Who is the image of the invisible God. When we think about the term image, what does that say? What does it mean? Verse 15, the image of the invisible God. See, our situation is, as Christians, is not that we know what God is like and we reason from God to Jesus, because, see, that's what Judaism did. They tried to take God as they had him in their box, if we can use that terminology, and what they thought God was and all the things about God. And what they tried to do is they tried to reason for God as they looked forward to the Messiah coming and what he was going to be like and who he was going to be and what he was going to do. But the thing about it, when Jesus came on the scene, they had missed, they had a breakdown somewhere in the line, because when Jesus come along, they did not recognize him. They would not accept him because he did not fit their criteria. He did not fit their design. And that's what they did. They thought they had God and they could take God, and they looked at God and they reasoned from him to the one that would come who would be the Messiah. But let me tell you something. He did not fit their schedule. He did not fit anything that they had about him, because see, when Jesus came, he came as the Son of God. He came as the Son of Man, and he came for the purpose to bring about the kingdom of God in the hearts and the lives of men, not to rule and to reign when he come the first time, but when he comes back, I got news for you, he's going to rule and reign. And the thing about it is they missed the boat because they were looking in the wrong direction. Many times, as we see what Paul is saying here in this verse, he says he is Jesus Christ, the one who forgave us, that we have redemption through. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, what Paul is saying, if you want to see who God is, you look at Jesus Christ. You study his life. You study his character. You study his attributes. And when you come to know and understand who Jesus is, then you will recognize the awesomeness of who God really is. When we think about that, that really should cause us to understand what John was saying when he says that when we accept Jesus Christ, we are born out of the heart of God, ektotheos, born out of God. And that's the reason, because of that new birth that he gives us, that eternal life he gives us, it's eternal life because when we're born out of the heart of God, God is eternal. And therefore, if we're the eternal being because of what God has transformed in our life and what he's done in life, we know that we can be like him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. So we know what Christ is like, and we reason from him to God to find out the reality of who he is. That's what made Judaism try to do, and that's what they try to do. Look in chapter 2, verse 9. Look what it says there. He says, "For in him dwelleth some of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Is that what it says? I'm going to have to pull my coat off. I'm already getting hot as a... What does it say? It don't say some or most. It says what? All. That little word all covers a broad spectrum. And what Paul wanted them to understand, that in him, the very person of Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Paul is saying, when you see the person of Jesus Christ, you see the action and the activity of God. You go back to John, the first chapter. John says, in the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. So we understand that when Jesus came on the scene, and he came unto his own, John says there in verse 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, his own kind, his own people. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children or the sons of God. Thank God for that. So in Jesus Christ, we see and he reveals to us the true nature of who God is. People say you can't know who God is. Yes, you can. You can by knowing Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said there in John the 14th chapter, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes down in verse 6 when Thomas kind of says, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? And Jesus says, Thomas, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can find the avenue or the way to God except through me." When we calculate that in our mind and we understand all that, that is exactly what Paul is saying here in relation to who he was, the very aspect of who he was. See, the thing about it is, if we're not careful, the reason Judaism could not stand Jesus was because he did not fit into their mold. If you get right down to it, he did not fit into what they expected, what they looked for, and therefore they wrote him off. They said he was a blasphemer. They said he was an imposter. They said he was from the house of Beelzebub. So they wrote him off. But that's not all Paul is wanting them to understand, wanting us to understand. And that is also, secondly, not only Christ revealed the true nature of God, but also we see that in the person of Jesus Christ, His supremacy is extended unto the heavens. Look at verse 16 with me. I'm going to take this cord off here in a minute, too, if it keeps on. Wrap me up and choke me to death. Verse 16, it says, "For by Him were," what? "All things created." Did you know in the last several years, since they sent up the Hubble, what is it, Hubble telescope, that they have found galaxies beyond that they ever never knew about. And you know what the thing about is? It makes no difference how many of them they discover. Jesus was there when they were created because He was a creative force behind it all. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, those things that are visible, you can see, those things that you cannot see, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." What is He saying there? What is He saying? In Him everything was created in heaven and earth, period. Period. The thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the authorities mentioned in verse 6 do not refer to earthly beings, our entities, but they refer to various ranks of the angels and the angelic beings in heaven. This is particularly significant in the view of the heresy that was going on at Colossae, because let me tell you something. They had those at Colossae that are like a bunch of those today. They were worshiping angels. I mean, they had all their marbles put in angels and the significance of angels. But let me tell you something. The Bible never tells us anywhere that we're to worship angels. Nowhere. Even those angels that were in the very business of God and relating the message of God, when those fell down, even John in the book of the Revelation, the angel told him not to. You are to worship God and Him alone. And we need to realize that we're not placed here to worship angels. They're not here to be worshipped. We worship the One who created the angels, created the stars, and everything else. That's what Paul is saying here, because He has supremacy over all of creation. Makes no difference what it is. Can we recognize on that, and can we understand that if Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is the One who is in control of that, that it's extended to Him all those thrones, dominions, all those things, then we recognize the greatness of who He is. I'm reminded of that scripture that Paul said there in Philippians, where he says that one day every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess the reality and the truth, is what it says there, of the person and who Jesus Christ really is. Because let me tell you something, He is one to be worshipped. I'm not going to wait till then, are you? Amen. We need to recognize that Christ's supremacy is extended to the heavenly realms, to the heavenly nature, the heavenly regions, if you please, those that are beyond our intelligence even. So we understand that. We look at that. Look at 2 verse 18 just a moment. It says, "Let no man beguile you." Am I in the right place? Yes. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels," because see, that was a problem they had, "intruding into those things which He hath not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly minds, and not holding the head, for which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increase with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments and the things of this world," the elements of this world, "why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinance, touch not, taste not, handle not, which things are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men?" Paul is saying that you cannot be caught up in this demonistic, because it just become that, as it is worship of angels. Because let me tell you something, we were never intended to worship angels, and that's what Paul is relating there. So we see that Christ's supremacy extended to the heavenly region. But the third thing is, all things, not some things, but all things are created for Him. For Him. Look at what it says there in the last part of verse 16. It says that. He says, there's that term, all things again. All things were created by Him and for Him. See, the universe is not only created by Christ, but it's for Him. Everything finds its fulfillment. Listen to me. Everything finds its fulfillment in Christ. Everything can only find its order as well in Christ Jesus. That is why the world is in such a mess today, folks, is because people will not allow the very person of Jesus Christ to rule the order of their lives. And when the order of their lives are not ruled and reigned, that's why we have so much problems in our society today. It's because men and women are living under their own philosophies, their own, quote, religion even, their own thinking, their own capability, and they could care less about the things of God. But Paul is saying, for you as a person of God, you need to recognize that all things were created for Christ. All things were created for Christ. Turn to Hebrews 2 just a moment. The book of Hebrews, second chapter. I stripped my gear while I go singing. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 7, I believe it is. Are you there? Hebrews 2, 7. It says, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine. And that comes right out of Psalms 8. If you want to turn back and look at that. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection, there's that all things again, wasn't it? For in that he put all in subjection under him, left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see it yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Did you catch that? For it became him for whom are, there's that term, all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why did Jesus suffer? To make possible salvation. That's what Paul, that's what the writer of Hebrews is explaining here. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen? Amen. Boy, I tell you, I love that. Look at the next verse. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hallelujah. As I studied and reading this little course, I don't even, we can call it what you want to. I will praise him in the morning when the dew is on the ground. I will praise him at noonday when the sun is shining down. I will praise him in the evening when the cool breezes blow. I will praise him in the nighttime when the stars glimmer and glow. I will praise him. I will praise him. I will praise him while the ages roll. That's what the psalmist says. That's what the writer here says. Look at verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is who? Who? What did he say he's going to do to him? That he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Ooh. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in, there's that term again, all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin of the people, for in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hallelujah. We need to recognize, folks, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying there in that verse. As we look at it, we see that what he's wanting you and I to know is that all things are created for him, they were created by him, and they're created for him. But the fourth thing is that Christ holds together the whole bit of it. The whole bit of it. Look in verse 17. It says, "For he is before all things, and by him are all things," or "by him all things consist." Look back in verse 16. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, every thrones or dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him." When we understand the significance of who Jesus was, he holds all things of the universe together. You know, we think about super glue, and it's good stuff, I'll tell you it is. But you know, they come out with this Gorilla Glue, and it's supposed to be even better. First time I ever used that stuff, let me tell you what happened. I had a funeral, and I stood out in a puddle at the funeral hall, at the cemetery, and I reckon my shoe got too wet, my sole of my shoe, and anyhow, it started coming apart. And so I went and stored. I was going to get some crazy glue. This man said, "Oh, no, that crazy glue's out of date. It's out of style." He says, "Get this Gorilla Glue." So I got me some of that Gorilla Glue. And I went home, and I put me some of that stuff in between the crack on that shoe, and I pushed it together. It wouldn't stay. So Tim had a toy box, and I set that toy box on the edge of that shoe. Next morning, I got up. Guess what? If I wanted to stand there the rest of my life, I could, because it was glued to the toy box and the carpet. Because that stuff just mushed out. I mean, it looked like a, I don't know what you call it, just mushed out. Had to take me a knife and a razor blade and trim it off, get it all cut off before I could use it. But it helped the shoe. It didn't look so good pooched out there, but it helped the shoe. But let me tell you something. Paul is saying here that Jesus Christ is the one who holds the universe together. He keeps it. He is able to keep it. That's what Paul is relating there. Look in verse 17. He says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That term there means uniquely held together. Jesus Christ is the one that does that. But you know, that's not all. When we look at verse 18, what does he say? He said there, let's read that. He says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in," there's that term again, "all things, he might have preeminence," or supremacy. That he might, if we could bring that down into South Georgia terms, that he might be worshipped and adored. Because of who he is, folks. Because of who he is. He deserves first place in the church. And when he has first place in the church, he'll have first place in the church's heart. Are you with me? That's why Paul wrote this to the church at Colossae. Because he wanted them to understand that if Christ had first place in their life the way that he should, then they would project him to a lost and dying world. And the world could understand and know the greatness of who he is. The greatness of who he is. As I look at this passage, the passage points to Christ's role as the sustainer of creation. It also points to his role as the reconciler of those who are alienated. We have to admit that things are not holding together. Our nation is in such a mess. Our world is in such a mess. But let me tell you, it's not because of him. It's not because of him. It's because of man's willful rebellion against his perfect will for their lives. God has a plan and a purpose. And let me tell you something. Whether you realize it or not, he has it all held together. Jeremy, put that on the screen. I saw something on Tim. My son told me to look this up and look at it and see what I thought about it. Just look at it with us if you will.
And I'll tell you how you can know tonight that God will always hold you together, no matter what. It's by looking a little deeper into the human body. And it's a little protein molecule called laminin. That's about what I felt the first time I heard that. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis, oh man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule, protein molecule. Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. Okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh, no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. Like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. That's right. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
With that thought, turn in your Bible to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I think maybe what the psalmist said can help us to understand that God does not make mistakes. And what he designed in the body, the human body, and that just blowed my mind. I was like him when I first heard it. That, you know, that just goes to show you that Scripture was prophesied and fulfilled, and even in the person of each of us as we look at these cells. He said in chapter 139, verse 14, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Creation, as Paul was speaking about creation, the whole universe, mankind, all things are held together by him. The question tonight, he cares more about us than we recognize and understand. He loves us with an eternal love. That's why he went to a cruel cross and gave his life, so that he could make us aware of the glory and the majesty of himself as well as God, as we come to recognize him, as we respond to him with our very hearts and our lives. I would ask you to join your heart with me in praying now. Father, tonight we are so thankful, so appalled and amazed at the greatness of who you are. And Lord, the significance of the cross. Even though we did not know that it was stamped in our very being internally. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to project and show the Christ of the cross to a lost and dying world. Father, tonight I pray that you'd help us to be open to you in what you would have and what you want to do in our lives. That's why Paul says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, I pray tonight that if there's one here that has never put their faith and trust in you, that tonight they would say yes to Jesus. They may have been a church member for many years, but they never said yes to Christ. They may need to come in reaffirmation and rededication of their life, saying, I want Jesus to live through me. I want to be the one to project him to a world that stands in need. Lord, whatever decision needs to be made here tonight, I pray that through the power and the presence of your divine Holy Spirit, that you would help us to respond with openness of heart for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.